To Exodus chapter 20, verse 18 through 21, we've kind of concluded the Ten Commandments we've looked at the last few months, but today we're going to wrap it up with looking at the reaction to the Ten Commandments of the people at that time, and then consider ours today too. So let's stand together, and we'll read this text, which is quite remarkable, I think. Exodus 20, 18 through 21, let's read. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountains smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this little section at the end of the giving of the Ten Commandments that is so significant and profound. Help us, Lord, to take this into consideration with the whole commandments we've studied the last few months and learn once more as we allow this whole event to speak to us. Help us, Lord, to allow this word to penetrate our hearts and minds and will deeper than it has so far. We give you thanks in the name of Christ, our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So it's 3 months since we were we've scrutinized, the word I was looking for, we've scrutinized the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, the Decalogue, as it's often called, one by one, haven't we? One by one, we've taken them, and I've scrutinized it more than I ever thought I would, but it's been great for me personally to spend an inordinate amount of time doing this. Today, though, we'll pause and reflect, hopefully, upon the whole, to allow them to speak to us just one more time as a whole. And I'd ask you first, and for those of you who have been regularly attending the last few months, how have you responded so far to this Ten Commandments? This is for you to think of yourself. How have you responded in your spirit, your heart? Are you still processing what you have heard? Or maybe not at all. Maybe you're just ready to move on to the next thing. Hope not, because we can sometimes do that, can't we? Like, enough already, let's go on to something else. We do that with the word. Do we need to start over? Some would say, yeah, right? Sometimes I finish a book and say, okay, now I'm ready to go and preach that book after I preached it. I do. Have you put into practice already some new attitudes and behaviors that are called for from the commandments? Do you have a plan? Have you already, or are you trying to formulate some plan? Have you identified those commandments that you so easily break? And did you also identify that kind of dangerous thing of thinking that you've got some under control and thought about that a little bit deeper? These are just good questions to ask every time we come to the word. What is the so what question? Okay, we've just done the Ten Commandments, and then redemption history shows that God has lived up to his covenant promises, isn't it? Because these commandments are all part of the ongoing fulfillment of his covenant promises. So redemption history shows that God kept his side of the covenant. Israel's history shows that they did not live up to their side of the covenant promises. We just read in 19, Jeff just read that before this great and awesome day, when Moses said, God is going to come to speak to you, they said, we will do everything that we are told to do. But we know they didn't. They had a good intent, but they couldn't quite pull it off as they ought to have. But their immediate reaction, I think, is worth considering as we look, because it reveals some things that they needed to possess, and it seems they did have the right intent. At least positionally, they were ready to receive the word, and they recognized that what had happened on that day was something of highly significant and unusual situation. So we're just going to look through this text briefly and just observe what happened, what the people did, what Moses said, and what just their reaction. And then we'll kind of look back at the bigger picture of what was happening in this, because this is so massive an event. We know the Exodus was the greatest redemption event of the Old Testament. But we know all of this points forward to the greater Exodus, the greater deliverance in Christ. So I just want to kind of put all that before us today, so we get a big package today. It might be kind of a lot to chew on, but I hope you can find the right bits to chew for you. Verse 18, if you look at the text, it says, "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off." That verse should remind you, if you just flip back in your Bible to chapter 19, verse 16, when those same sights and sounds were first mentioned. Unprecedented sights and sounds. Turn back to 19:16, which is when, just after Jeff read 1 through 9, and then we go down to verse 16, and it says, "On the morning of the third day," remember they had been consecrating themselves for this meeting with God after 3 days. "And on the morning of the third day," like this is what they woke up to, "there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled." That's a good way to wake up, isn't it? Like, wakey, wakey. Thunder and lightning, trumpet, smoking mountain, trembling. They knew something was going to happen on the third day because they were preparing themselves. But they were woken up with a start. So verse 16, kind of it ties in with what we just read in chapter 20, verse 18, doesn't it? The result of all that was taking place makes perfect sense. It says all the camp trembled. So the writer is drawing attention to the glorious presence of the majesty of God, amongst other things, that God is about to visit with them. And that is a sense that his power and his holiness could be felt almost, couldn't it? Could you imagine? They could hear it, they could see it, they could feel God. In a sense, it was tangible. And they were terrified, as they ought to have been. Well, let me read to you the end of, I'm going to read to you the end of chapter 19, because I remember when we started off this series, I took a whole Sunday to actually set the scene, because oftentimes we don't do that. We just read the Ten Commandments in isolation, just pick them out. Oh, I know the Ten Commandments. But when we keep them in the context in which they were first given, it kind of adds a little bit of spice that was really there. We're not adding things to it. This is what it was like. Verse 17 of chapter 19, they're all trembling. "Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them.' And Moses said to the Lord, 'The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.' And the Lord said to him, 'Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them.' So Moses went down to the people and told them." So that's the context. And then immediately after that, we get chapter 20, verse 1 through 17, which we have just covered over the last 3 months. So we don't have to go and read that again. We've read it, but you can read it. But that's the context of it all. Verse 18 of chapter 20, which you just read to start our text today, seems to serve to instruct us that the sights and sounds continued throughout the time that God was speaking. This was not a time of peace and quiet. It wasn't like, okay, now that I've got your attention, everything goes like perfectly quiet and God just speaks to them. I think that the text seems to imply that this commotion was orderly because God was in control of it. It wasn't out of control. But there was this sense of his majesty and presence. It says, when they saw the thunder and flashes of lightning. Now, the reason they saw the thunder was because the thunder was right above them with the lightning. You know when you're on top of the lightning and the flash at the same time? It was kind of that. It's awesome when that happens, right? When it's really close. You see the flash and the boom at the same time. That's what was happening. Because it was right on top of the mountain. They were there at the foot. There was a sense, no doubt, of dread and awe in the air, don't you think? This didn't seem to be like a happy, joyful occasion. They were terrified, and rightly so, because God was in their midst. And the language appears to be one of like judgment and dread, doesn't it? Rather than celebration and freedom and joy. Yet that is what had just happened to them. Now, Moses would retell this real-life event to the next generation 40 years later as the new generation prepared to enter the land of promise in fulfillment of the covenant promises God made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So I just want you to flick forward 40 years, which is about 40 pages or so, to Deuteronomy chapter 4. This is about 100 pages. Deuteronomy chapter 4, 40 years later. And we'll start at verse 9. Moses, the title is Moses is commanding obedience for the new generation as they enter the promised land. To obey all the commandments. These commandments that they have just received. So for 40 years, they've been abiding by and living by and under these 10 commandments and all the laws and civil laws and ceremonial laws that were given after the 10 commandments. This was a nation who were being founded to live under God's word. Chapter 4, verse 9. He says to the new generation, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children, how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, that's Sinai, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth and that they may teach their children so. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sounds of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice, and he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess. The covenant was given for them to perform the commandments, the ten words. Drop down in chapter 4. The rest of the chapter talks about some of the commandments that were given and expounds upon them. Drop down to chapter 4, verse 32. I'll read 32 to 40. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than yourselves to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance as it is to this day. Know therefore today and lay it to your heart, that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. I think Moses was serious. He was serious because God was serious, and God had communicated that to Moses, depth of his heart, that this message of deliverance and redemption and obedience was to be continued long after Moses was gone, which would be quite soon. And chapter 5 of Deuteronomy is the retelling of the Ten Commandments, the second telling. And then chapter 6 is where we get this great declaration of Israel. Chapter 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might," and so on. The great Shema of Israel, this great declaration of faith. That's how, if you're reading the Bible, you keep going back to the Ten Commandments at Sinai as being of immense importance. So back in Exodus 20:18, we discover the immediate impact of these manifestations of God's presence and glory and his power and his holiness on those who he has just redeemed. He's redeemed them. That's an important part of this commandment. They've already been set free, delivered. And he has claimed them as his treasured possession. Remember in Exodus 19? They're safe and secure from judgment because he's delivered them. So what did their body language indicate? Now, body language tells us a lot in scary situations. Well, it indicated, first, that they were afraid. And we know they were afraid because they trembled. Like, sometimes you're afraid and you can kind of mask it and act as if you're not afraid, just to kind of whatever. But in this situation, it's impossible for them to hide their fear. They trembled, and with that, they also, the text says, they stood far off, just as they were commanded by God. God had actually told Moses to bring them out to the foot of the mountain and set up limits and say, don't let them break through and come up. Well, I think by the time this was here, they didn't want to break through. They were as close as they wanted to get, though they stood far off. I think the sense that they were almost like backing up if they could. You know, sometimes when we see extraordinary things, we kind of want to go closer to take a closer look, just to kind of get a bit closer. Not this situation. Back up. God is about to do something. And that thunder and lightning and trumpet blast and thick cloud and fire doesn't look too inviting. Doesn't look like an invitation for a people who he has just redeemed to come. It looks like judgment, doesn't it? But it wasn't. Then they spoke to Moses. What did their speech say? Moses, you speak to us. and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die. That was their stance. They're asking Moses, if you notice, to be a mediator for them. Will you come between us and God? Please. You have a relationship with him. You've done it before. He's met with you before. Keep on doing that. But don't let us, don't let him, as if Moses had a say in this. I mean, Moses could ask God. Moses asked God for lots of things. Please, Lord, for the sake of your name, for the sake of your covenant, please don't bring this disaster. But to actually ask God, don't speak to them. They don't feel like they're afraid. Well, Moses wasn't in control of that. God intended to speak to the people, and he did, and they didn't die. Because God is what? God is a merciful God. He's already extended his mercy upon them by rescuing them, undeserved rescue, undeserved grace, called them to himself. But now he has strong expectations of them that he is about to unfold on them. And he fully expects them to obey in faith and in wholeness, to walk in a holy walk instead of a worldly walk, to be different. But he's not judging them. And his mercy should cause us to tremble in fear. It doesn't appear that they were trembling because of his mercy at this point. Yeah, I don't think they quite understood what was happening. They were still in the judgment thing. And they knew that should God judge them out of this darkness, that it was deserved. But God wasn't judging them. He was extending his mercy upon them. And he was being firm with them. He was being gracious to them, but he was saying, I want all of you, not quantity, personally. I want you and you all of your life, which he is about to say by what he has just done by the Ten Commandments. They had a real, even though they had been rescued and had 3 months or so of wandering in the desert where God had provided for them, proven his care for them, they still had this sense of guilt and judgment. It says somewhere, I'm not sure if it's right here, but the mountain was trembling. Like, it wasn't the mountain trembling that made them tremble. They would have trembled even if the mountain hadn't trembled. It wasn't like an earthquake that made them shake. They were trembling in their boots, even if everything was still. It's just a thought I had as I was looking at it. Look what Moses answered. Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. It's interesting, isn't it? They're terrified out of their boots. They just want to lie down and die, it seems, and run away as fast as they can, but they're stuck to the ground. They're not allowed to go back. They're not allowed to move forward. They are just exactly where God wants them to be, safe and secure. But in this tension of being in the presence of the majestic glory. Do not fear. What do you mean, do not fear, Moses? Why? Do not fear judgment. Do not fear death. For God has come, and what has he done? He's come down. He says he is, for God has come to test you. He's come down, and he's on the top of the mountain, and they're on the bottom. But he's come down not to judge, but to test. And the purpose of the test, it's not like a written test or anything, but it's a time of testing and trying, to test a trying of their faith, isn't it? And the purpose of the test, the trying, is that the fear of him may be before you. Not the fear of what he might do to you, exact judgment, just the fear of who he is. And the commandments that we've read and all the, his work that he did in the Exodus was a demonstration of the nature and character of God, wasn't it? And you could name a lot of his attributes right here, but you know. But his holiness, his majesty, his justice, his mercy, his faithfulness, his truth, his integrity, all these things should cause us to fear him. Why? Because he is so different than us. He is so other than us, isn't he? And yet he has bid us come to him. And that the purpose of that the fear of him may be before you. And then it goes on. That what? You may not sin. That you may not sin, that we regard him in such high esteem. That those songs we sang, Thou, O Lord, art high above all gods. Right? I exalt thee. How wide, how deep, I'm amazed by you. All that stuff. You bring all that we sang about just now. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. That's our first song today. When you put all those things together, it's like, well, that's the fear of him. You love him. But you love him with a fear that causes you to kind of like quake in his presence. Right? And come boldly but in awe before holy God who has extended his mercy to you. So they feared him already, for sure, but not in the right way. They feared him as those who are not his people ought to fear him. This incident here appears to be a foreshadowing of the great and awesome day when God will come and exercise judgment on those who have continued as a settled state of life to break the commandments of God and to go their own way. But we won't stand, we will stand in the judgment, but not under condemnation. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. So now, God is giving them his law, and it's in the form of a covenant, a charter, if you like. Someone has said it's like a constitution for Israel by which they would live the lives they had been called for as the now liberated community of God. And they were to keep this fear of God before them, who he was, what he had done, what he had covenanted to do in spite of themselves. Of who they were and how they would undoubtedly fail. They were to think, as we are, to think properly about God. His nature, his works, his promises. And we and us are to align our lives accordingly. Not in fear, but in grateful praise, worship, and thanksgiving. They were to cultivate their relationship with him. Commandments 1 through 4, cultivating that relationship with God. 5 through 10, cultivating and growing relationship with our neighbors in the context of the new community. Very different from every other nation. Holy, set apart, treasured possession. And look what Moses did in verse 21. In contrast, the people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. See that contrast? The people stood far as they could, as safe as they could be, while Moses, their mediator, drew near to the thick darkness where God was. It's like impending doom, isn't it? You see Moses like disappearing into this thick darkness where God was. Safest place on earth for him at that time. Wasn't it? Not well. And that's, I think, of the quote from C.S. Lewis, but God is, he's not safe, but he is what? But he is good. He's not safe at all, but he's good. He's a good king. So if anyone should be in fear at that time, it was Moses, right? But he was approaching God. It's like, whoa, what a mediator. It's like, Moses. You can just imagine them all. Yeah. The whole point I'm taking all this time is to say this is a story of epic proportions, significance for all mankind, right? This is for all mankind. Nothing like this had ever happened before. Deuteronomy, nothing had ever happened like this before. God spoke. Moses had spoken with God before, yes, and then the burning bush in that times, but this whole event was on a new level where God spoke to a people that he had just redeemed. So one should get the sense that God is majestic in his holiness, in his power, and his glory, and therefore he is to be greatly feared. Do you fear God? Do you fear God enough? No. He is to be feared. He is, however, merciful. And he's loving and he's good and faithful and just. And that's what kind of takes the edge off that fear, doesn't it? Because we know he's good. And we're secure. And remember, he has redeemed this people on the basis, really, of their faith in the blood of the Lamb that had been spilt just a few months earlier. That was it. The plagues, the nine plagues, the tenth plague, that was where the deliverance took place when the Passover lamb, the one-year-old unblemished lamb, was sacrificed, and their faith in the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their homes won for them freedom, while those who were not covered by the blood of the lamb were judged. The firstborn died, and ultimately the whole of the Egyptian army perished in the Red Sea. So when people talk of the Ten Commandments, I want us to basically have a sense of these Ten Commandments that are so common to talk about. It's just, they're so low in the way the world talks about them. Oh, yeah, the Ten Commandments. Oh, yeah. Just they have a very scant understanding, and they're like trivial. Religion is confined to the Ten Commandments. I do that, and it's pathetic, actually, when you think of it, that we reduce this religion to... I'm talking about people who don't understand the depth and breadth of what is being taught in the whole of Scripture. So when people talk of the commandment, the greater context is often overlooked, even by us, and they are regarded more as a dry legal document and a burden to bear instead of the charter of freedom to be embraced and celebrated. Right? So this was a celebratory charter, not a burden to bear. It wasn't dry. It wasn't restrictive. It was freeing. The commandments in context, they begin by stating the base of Israel's special relationship with God. And they continue by listing her primary obligations in maintaining that relationship. God first, and other people second. Primary is God. And from the relationship with God, the first four, our relationships with others flow. Right? It's no good to be really good with people but not love God. It doesn't work that way. Right? The 5 through 10 ones, they flow out of the love we have for God and no idol worship. The Decalogue expresses the response that God expects from the people he has brought into being and rescued. It outlines a vision for the life of Israel after its liberation from Egypt. And as such, it is instrumental in informing the nation. And the principles that are contained within the commands provide an ethical basis for the people of God in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Right? We bring the principles of the Old Testament right into the New Testament and right into 21st century Christian living, don't we? They still stand. And in our study of them, we have reiterated several times some key rules for interpreting them. And I just want to refresh a few of those rules that we've mentioned as often as we could. One is this, because I hope that your time in the Ten Commandments isn't done, and that every time you are reminded of a commandment, that you will use this time and your own study and thought meditation to help. The proper treatment of the Ten Commandments is possible only within context of the whole Bible. We don't just stop here. And that's because we live after Christ, not at Mount Sinai. Therefore, Christ's teachings, they must be considered when we consider the Ten Commandments. And we go to the Sermon on the Mount for that, remember? When you think of the Ten Commandments, you should think of Sinai, but you also think of the greater Exodus, the greater deliverance, which is Christ, and you go to Christ and his teaching. Specifically, the Sermon on the Mount is where he explicitly expounds and expresses and illuminates and transforms, if you like, many of the commandments. So when we read, "You shall not murder," in the commandment, we must discuss anger and verbal abuse, right? Just as Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. And when we seek to understand the meaning of the next commandment, adultery, "You shall not commit adultery," we must talk about looking at a woman lustfully, just as Jesus explained the commandment in Matthew 5. So each commandment must be interpreted in a broader sense than the single sin mentioned, right? The commandments intend to cover the entire range of related sins. That's where you get murder, and then it comes down to anger and hatred and irritation and frustration and bad speech about someone. That's all included in "Thou shalt not murder." So we cannot confine ourselves simply to the letter of the Ten Commandments, which is what a lot of people whom you meet will try to do. See, this will be an awesome witnessing tool for you. You guys have seen Kirk Cameron and the Way of the Master, how they take these Ten Commandments and they go out in the street and they challenge them, right? It's clever, but we want to be even more versed than that. Because that's pretty really basic. It's a really basic, low level. And there are people who need more than that. And the Word of God is, in a Sunday school today, just Luke 2, just mind-blowing, isn't it? It's awesome. It's like, this is our book. Learn the book. So we can't confine ourselves simply to the letter of the Ten Commandments. They must be apprehended in all their depth and breadth. And we have to study for that. We have to read. They must also be interpreted, therefore, spiritually, right? And spiritual interpretation recognizes that we cannot be satisfied, or it doesn't suffice, with external obedience. But that the law demands of us the heart, the internal reaction that is often missed or masked, like the 10th commandment last week, remember? "You shall not covet." We said that was, how do you judge someone for not coveting? No, it's an internal thing. It was a heart issue, and the 10th commandment just went, it bypassed all the external stuff that coveting can do and just went to the heart. It'd be pretty hard for someone to say, "Hey, you're going to be killed." Why? You were coveting, like murder, stealing. You could lose your life for doing that. Imagine trying to accuse someone and condemn someone for coveting. "I saw you coveting." "No, you didn't." "Yeah, I saw it in your heart." "You know my heart? Yeah, it just looks like you were coveting." Looks like it. There's no evidence. I just have a sense. The 10th commandment shows the spirit of the law is intended for all of them. We also learned, didn't we, that the negative commandments, that most of them are stated negatively, right? Except that the Sabbath is positive, keep it holy. But every time you see a "shall not," you have to think on the other side and say, what shall you do then? What's the positive implication that is, so that the prohibition is clearly stated, "You shall not steal." But that should cause us to think, okay, I'm not just going to keep my hands off people's stuff, but what am I supposed to do with my hands then? Keep them in my pockets? No, you're supposed to go and work so that you can have more to share with those who don't have. Don't be lazy. Don't just get to work and become generous in giving and share with those who are in need. Do not coveting means don't just stop coveting, but rather be very content with what you have. Do not murder becomes, okay, just try not to kill anyone, becomes love your enemy. You see how far it swings to the other side? So when Jesus said, you have heard it said, do this, but I say to you, do this, they're like, what? We were just talking about murder. Now you're saying love your enemy? Exactly. That's what we're talking about, said Jesus. We're talking about a different level of existence here. So as we get these commandments explained and understood, we fall short in our thinking. We think, uh-oh, this is deeper and broader than I thought. This covers a whole range of sins. This is not just don't do this, it's do that, which is in the positive sense, which is obedience to God. And so with those positive sides, we should also conclude that the starting point and goal of the commandments is love. Right? Which is how Jesus summed up the whole thing in Matthew 22. He took the whole law. He said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these, the whole commandments like hang. Or depend. So there's all these rules of interpretation, if you like, to govern our thinking. And as we seek to interpret them properly, it is also helpful to notice some elements that capture the nature of God himself and his works. We've alluded to some of them, but here are just three. It's like God, and it's in the commands, God announces himself. I am the Lord. I am who I am. I am the Lord with accompanying sounds and sights and rumblings. He announces himself as the majestic presence. He announces himself as the great liberator. I brought you out of slavery. And he announces himself as the great lawgiver. He's the one who gave the law to those who he has just delivered. So the commandments are not given in the sense of obey and be quiet as a king would to his conquered subjects, but as the liberator who intends for his people to stay free. That's what they're for. They're so that you're free already. Now stay free by keeping the commandments. First, freedom. Then the law. So in the foreground of this law is not its strictness, which most people will think. Oh, that's way too strict. Thou shalt not. Typical religious boring stuff. No, it's not strictness that is in the foreground of the giving of the law. But it's concern to keep the ones who have been liberated from falling back into slavery. Makes a big difference, doesn't it? It's for your own good. Just like parents tell their children, don't do that, do this. It's for their own good. They think it's boring. No, it's not boring. It's preventing you from sinning and not acting like the people of God that you claim to be. And so, to this end, the law is given so that the life led following the commands is a holy life, a reflection of God himself and of his new people as part of a grateful community. So when they're understood and observed properly, they are seen as guidelines for people responding gratefully to the grace of God, to the love of God, who loves them and has saved them, before they do anything at all. We haven't done anything. God has done it all. So these commandments, they can and do guide us in restraining sin. Don't they restrain sin in your own life? Just because you know that's a good reason, right? Thou shalt not, okay. Even if you like want to and you're tempted to, the word says don't, you say, okay, I won't. It has a restraining capacity. That's good. Not just for you personally or individuals, but even the society try to go by this. Even if they don't believe, they still kind of have a sense of we probably shouldn't do that because it's in our heart anyway not to do evil. We know what's good and wrong. But the law also can and does not just restrains our sin, actually reveals our sin to us, doesn't it? And as it reveals our sin, it shows to us our need for a Savior. Who, of course, is Christ. And they teach us, don't they, to live the right way. Everyone wants to live the right way. So we are to consider the commandments in light of the fact that God is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping king. And this exodus and giving of the commandments at Sinai was a huge step in fulfilling his covenant. It's just part of it. It's not the whole completion yet, but it's a massive step forward in him fulfilling the covenant promises made first to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. It's part of the story. This is like a high point in the early stages of God's people, isn't it? All these elements that I've mentioned are seen even more clearly when we move from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We can't just stay in the Old Testament to find the fulfillment. We keep reading the book and we go to the New Testament. And we see Moses, the mediator of the Old Covenant at Sinai, he makes room for Christ, for Jesus, the mediator of the new and better covenant. Hebrews talks a lot about this. I'm just going to read you a couple of verses from chapter 8. Not so much the whole thing, because it'll be way too much. But Hebrews 8, 6 through 9, speaking of Moses, speaking of Jesus being the high priest of a better covenant is my highlight. But as it is, verse 6, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so on. Christ is the mediator of a better. He's greater than Moses. He's the mediator. The new covenant is no longer limited to Israel, but extends to all believers and their descendants from all over the world. It extends to the church. Worship practices associated with priests, sacrifices, and feast days ended when these shadows, as they're talked about, were replaced by the reality or the substance of all these things as they appeared in Christ. Colossians 2, 16, 17. They were shadows. The substance, the reality was Christ. So, when we look at the New Testament, all these developments and progressings, it is no longer possible to speak about the Ten Commandments without relating them to the person and work of Christ. You can't. Don't spoil a discussion of the Ten Commandments by being afraid to talk about Christ. Because it's kind of safe talking about Ten Commandments. Just by themselves over there. Leave Jesus out of it as much as you can. No, he has to come in. You have to get him into the discussion. Or your own thoughts first. And lift him up. Not Moses. Moses was a deliverer, but Christ was the great deliverer. The majesty we see at Mount Sinai, where his greatness, holiness, power, and authority were on display, shines even brighter, doesn't it, in the light of the New Testament, even at the end of the book of Matthew, where Christ is giving his great commission. He's been given all authority has been given to me, and he says, go into the whole world and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's kind of like a Mount Sinai type thing, isn't it? The authority and the power. It doesn't look as majestic and glorious and awesome, but it was. The risen Christ was sending his people out into the world. It's awesome. When the prologue of the Ten Commandments says about God as the great liberator, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery, it receives much deeper context in the New Testament. In as great as the Exodus was, the great deliverance accomplished through Christ would surpass any previous deliverance, wouldn't it? The old Passover in the old, replaced by Christ, the Passover Lamb himself. In the new, the promise of God to Abraham and his descendants fulfilled in the old with the land, fulfilled even greater and deeper in Christ. So first comes the gospel and then the law. We need to stand firm in the freedom we have been given. A holy walk is required, in stark contrast to the worldly walk from which we have been delivered. And ultimately the law, this commandment we've been reading, it leads us to an end of ourself and to Christ, the Savior. One last look at the commandments, just to give you a sense. Number one, he alone, I'm not going to read them, I'm going to say a word. He alone is God and worthy of soul worship. There is no other God. He's a jealous God who will not share his glory with another. He's jealous for you. In a good way. Number two is about worshiping God in the right way. That means no making images, even mental images, physical images, no carving idols and bowing down to something that is made of man that helps you better. You don't need that. God is spirit. We worship him in spirit and in truth. Don't diminish him by bringing him down to man-made level. Don't do it, God says. Don't do it. Number three is about honoring God's holy name. Don't take his name in vain. He is deserving of highest respect in thought, word, and deed. Be careful the way we talk about God. Don't joke about him. Number four, keep the Sabbath holy, recognizing God's sovereignty over all 7 days, exercising faith in God's provision for the rest of your days by resting from work. If you are not a service person who has to go to work, resting from work that where you could make more money and live by, trust God for provision. Use the day for him. Number five is about respecting authority. Honor your father and mother. Begins with honoring parents who are the first people who are given authority over you. Right? By so doing, we are respecting God's position of authority over us, who has given us our parents. And you do it for life. Number six is about respecting the sanctity of life. You shall not murder. The Lord is the giver of life and exercises authority over it and even the end of life. Don't meddle. Number seven is about preserving the covenant of marriage. You shall not commit adultery. By keeping the vows that you have made or that you are about to make. And it's about pursuing sexual purity in Christ in marriage, and for those who are single, to pursue that purity in Christ as a single person. So that if the Lord gives you a spouse, you are pure and ready to remain pure within the context of a thriving marriage. Number 8 is about regarding, recognizing everything belongs to him, and to respect what belongs to other people. Don't steal. There are many ways to steal from people. You can even steal from God. Withholding your tithe. You can't afford a tithe. You can rob God. Right? Don't steal back from God which you have vowed to give. It's a form of stealing, isn't it? Because he owns it all. Don't steal. Be generous towards, give to God, yes, but give generously towards others by helping those who have need, sharing with those who have need. Number 9 is about integrity of speech. Don't be a false witness. We take it way, yes, it starts in the court. We talked about if you're in the court, then don't lie in court. Perjury, you're in trouble for that. But be a truthful person anyway. From the heart, just be honest. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. And stand on the integrity of your word. Don't be a confusing person. No one knows whether you're telling the truth or not. Don't be someone who says, "Well, to tell you the truth, do you want to know the truth?" Of course I want to know the truth. Be honest. And then the last one, and what that God is truth. So we must be people of truth. And the last one about being content with what you have. Don't covet what rightfully belongs to other people, even their life situation, their stuff, their brains, their looks, their children, their marriage, their retirement policy, their whatever. Right? All that stuff. Don't covet that. Be happy for them. Be content with what you have. Exercising faith in God alone. So, we have attempted to place ourselves at the foot of Mount Sinai. That's a good thing to do. Imagine yourself at Mount Sinai. If you and I were one of them, how crazy that would have been. Could you imagine even standing next to someone experiencing the same thing? Hearing, seeing, feeling the voice of God and just terrified altogether. Yet, we have also come to know that in order to fully grasp and embrace the Ten Commandments, we don't stay at Sinai. Because that came. We live after Christ. So we don't go back to Sinai. We go somewhere else. We go to the foot of the cross. Right? Where everything kind of made sense. And kneel there. And stay there. And be in awe of God in that way. As frightening and as awesome as God on the mountain with thunder and lightning and trumpet blasts and fire, how much more the cross, where his love was displayed, where his holiness and his justice was on display, and where our sin was paid for, our failure to keep the commandments, paid for in full by Christ, the unblemished sacrificial Passover lamb spilt his blood for us that we may be delivered once and for all. It's a fascinating, fascinating study. I'm going to close with a reading from Hebrews 12, and this will be my last words on this subject today. Hebrews 12, verse 18 to 29. I'll close with this. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I tremble with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, as we have just scratched these Ten Commandments this summer, we know we have come upon that which is of utmost importance for all time, until you come. And while we stand in awe, just trying to put our minds around what happened at Sinai that day, Lord, help us to understand that we don't have to go to Sinai and be struck in awe. We go to the cross and the empty tomb, and we set our gaze on things above and the promise of the return of Christ, who will come in glory one day to judge the living and the dead. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit, to see these commandments from your perspective, and teach us what it is to keep the fear of you before us, that we may not sin. And may we be a people who walk in a manner worthy of being called Christian. Not because we are good at keeping the commandments, but because we just love you and follow you. And may all the glory that you put upon us be just returned to you. So help us, Lord, to allow these words to penetrate deeper into our hearts, minds, soul, and will as we walk by faith and not by sight. We give you thanks. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.